First John chapter 2, the first six verses. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we need to understand John's heart. And we pick this up with the first three words in verse 1. My little children. This morning we talked about the pastor's heart when we looked at James. And James said, my beloved. He had a love for God's people. Here John uses the phrase, my little children. Like a father who takes care of his children and loves them and protects them and watches over them. So John is coming with a heart of a pastor who has a love for his people. And so this is how he begins. And notice he says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And so we have to ask ourselves, why do I study the Word of God? Why do I memorize the Word of God? Am I trying to impress God? Hope not. That's not the reason. We store the Word of God up. In Psalm 119:11, the psalmist said, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that's why we study the Word of God, that we may know Him, that we may have a very close and deep relationship with Him, and then we will know exactly what He expects and requires of us in our relationship with Him. And that relationship is that you and I would understand His word, His commandments, His precepts, and in knowing them, we would conduct our lives in a manner that would bring glory to Him, and we would not be sinning, which would hurt our relationship with Him. So He tells us the purpose of writing right here, so that you may not sin. Then He goes on to say, if anyone does sin, this is the reality of John. He knows we're not perfect. There's not been anyone perfect other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anyone does sin, now this word sin is the general word for sin, and it means to reject God and assert self. And if you and I think about sin, the biblical definition, that's exactly what we do. When you and I as believers in Christ decide that my way is better than God's, I've got better wisdom and understanding, I know how to handle this, and what we're doing is, as the children of God, is rejecting what God says we're to be and to do and how we're to handle a situation. So we reject God and we're doing what we want to do, and that is sin. And so anywhere in our lives that we do that, we are rejecting God. And so John says here, and if anyone does sin, when we do reject God, look what he says. He goes on and says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, we'll have a tendency to overlook the verb to have, because we want to go to the advocate and the propitiation, and we miss this. What does it mean to have? It means to possess. And the verb there is written in the present tense, which means we always possess that advocate. Wherever we are, whatever we're facing, we have Jesus Christ with us as our advocate. And so we have an advocate. Now, an advocate, what is one? An advocate is defined as one, first of all, a defender. A defender. When you hear something said about someone and you know it's not true, you defend that person. You have the truth. And so Jesus Christ is our defender. He watches over us. He protects us. The next thing of this definition of advocate is one who gives protection, help, and security. Protection, help, and security. You know, sometimes, I don't know if this would happen to any of you, y'all are such sweet, good people. Y'all don't have any enemies that would want to destroy your reputation and ruin you. But there are those who want to do that. And when that happens, there's genuine concern that that person is going to say something and somebody will believe it and my reputation will be destroyed. And that's a frightening thing to happen. But we have an advocate, Christ. And when that happens to you and to me, and someone gets it in for us and spreads all kinds of lies and rumors about us, you and I keep our hearts focused on Christ. And we don't start trying to protect ourselves. We let the Lord Jesus protect ourselves. This has happened to me over the years on many occasions. And every time I just trust the Lord to protect my reputation, He's done that. And He will do that for you. He protects us. He knows who we are. He knows our heart. And so He will be our security. He will help us. And He will protect and defend us. This is who Jesus Christ is for us. And this is the relationship that we have with Him. We have here, notice that an advocate with the Father. The word with is good. But it also means before the Father, in the presence of the Father. So our advocate, Jesus Christ, is right there with the Father, protecting us. No, that's not right. That's not right about him. That's not right about her. And so he's always in the presence of God on our behalf. And who is the advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4, and let us look at Jesus Christ, the righteous. Righteous being living perfectly holy before God and living as God would have us to live. In Hebrews, chapter 4, let's look at verses 14 through 16. Now, this describes Jesus Christ as the great high priest, and he intercedes for us. So this has to do with being an advocate. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ has been tempted by every sin that you and I will ever experience. He knows what we're going through. He knows the fears and the anxieties that we have that are real fears and anxieties. Therefore, we can go to the throne of grace and we can express that to Him and He understands. He really understands our concern and our crying out to Him, because He's faced it, but He didn't succumb to the temptation. But isn't it great to have that understanding that Jesus Christ understands us and will take us seriously when we call out to Him or cry out to Him? Help! I don't know what to do here. Help me. Protect me. Take these anxieties, these fears, these worries. He'll do it. He will do it. Now, let's look also in Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Again, continuing to talk about Jesus Christ. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. So here's another part of being an advocate, that Jesus Christ lives at the right hand of the Father to make intercession on our behalf. He's always there. And we're told in the Psalms that His eyes are upon the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. So He's always listening for you and for me, for our cry to Him. And His eyes are always upon us, watching us, knowing everything about us. This is the advocate that you and I have in the presence of the Heavenly Father. What comfort we have here. What encouragement that you and I have, knowing that this is our advocate, Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to John chapter 2. Let's look at verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, two parts we're going to look at here. That is the atoning sacrifice. The atoning sacrifice on behalf of those that God had chosen to be His people before the foundation of the world. A sacrifice had to be offered because of the sin of Adam and the woman. Somebody had to atone for that. There's not a human being alive that could ever do that. There's not an animal that could atone for that. It was the God-man, Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus accomplished on the cross, shedding His blood, pouring His life out for us, satisfying the holy and just wrath of God on Himself because of our sin that He took upon Himself. That was all satisfied. We don't have to be concerned about that. All we have to do is confess and ask for forgiveness. So that's the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice. Substitutionary atonement is what is called. Now, there's another part of propitiation that just really caused me to stop and think. And that is one who serves as God's means to overcome a broken relationship between God and sinner. Think about this. One who serves as God's means to overcome a broken relationship between God and sinner. Now, the best illustration of this is in Genesis chapter 3. This is where Adam and the woman ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God approaches them and gives them opportunity to confess, and they didn't. The man blamed the woman blamed the serpent, and eventually what they were doing is blaming God. And so God cursed the serpent, the woman, the man, and all creation. If you go on and read Genesis chapter 3 toward the end of the chapter, it says that God sent them out of the garden. He drove them out. If you look at those two verbs in the Hebrew, they're very strong verbs. To send out means, you want to turn the volume down a little bit there. Get out of here. Move it now. That's mild. That is mild. He told him to beat it. To drive out means he grabbed him by the nape of the neck and their seat and threw him out. That relationship is broken. There is a separation between God and mankind. That's a real separation. And that is the plight of the non-believer to this day and to the second coming of Christ. That anyone who doesn't have Jesus Christ as Savior is literally alienated from God. The only relationship they have is God as judge, and they're going to receive that judgment of God on them without Christ. And so not only did Jesus Christ atone for our sins, making us acceptable to God in Christ, but there's that relationship. That relationship that was broken, and it needed to be and had to be mended. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 and 18. Here Paul is writing to the believers at Corinth, and he's describing what Christ has accomplished on behalf of his people. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So Christ coming as the propitiation for our sin not only was a substitutionary atonement, but the relationship that was broken because of that sin has been reconciled between the believer and the Heavenly Father through Christ. And so now that very intimate relationship between each of us and our Heavenly Father has been mended and is real. And so, as a result of that, you and I have in our hearts a peace of heart and mind that surpasses all understanding. And we can experience the joy of our salvation. And then you talk about fellowship. You know, the fellowship, as we worship on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon and Wednesday night, as Hunter teaches from the Psalms, you can't describe that fellowship. You want to experience it. It is so special with the presence of the Holy Spirit sitting under the teaching of the Word. It's just like it is in here right now. It's like we experienced this morning in the worship service. Wow! What a relationship that was broken. Now it's been restored. And you and I experience that. Not only just here, but in your homes when you pray and wherever you fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, after the worship this afternoon, we'll go up and fellowship around the tables. And that's a special kind of fellowship as well. But you don't have to sit around and eat to enjoy this. But that's a special time of fellowship also. It's wherever you and I go, we have that kind of relationship with the Lord. That's the propitiation. Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. Now we look at, pick it up at verse, well, notice in the latter part of verse 2, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So everybody's going to heaven, right? No, it means that all that God has chosen before the foundation of the world, anywhere in this world, will come to know Christ. Not one person that God had chosen before the foundation of the world will be lost. Jesus says, all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and I will in no wise cast them out. Anyone who comes to Christ, genuinely believing in their hearts, you will not be turned away. You will not be cast out. Boy, that's, you're talking about assurance of salvation. That is it. That God will not turn His back on His people. He's always there. Now, let's go into verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. By this commitment to Christ, by this reconciled relationship, we know that we have come to Christ. Now look at the latter part of that verse. If we keep His commandments. The person that is a believer in Jesus Christ has a desire within their hearts to be obedient to the Word of God. A desire to study the Word, to know the Word, to treasure up the Word of God in our hearts so we won't sin against Him. We want that. We desire that. John and Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, and the verb there is agapao, not phileo. If you're committed to me, if you're loyal to me, you will keep my commandments. You will do this. And so the desire in each of us here this afternoon in our hearts to learn the Word of God and to keep it, to obey it, to observe it, that is a sure assurance of your salvation. Think back about when you were not a believer. I hate to ask you to do that, but sometimes I'll think back before I became a believer. I didn't even think about keeping the Word of God. I wasn't worried about that. I just wanted to do what I wanted to do. I wasn't thinking about honoring God. No, I'd come to church and Sunday school because that's what you do on Sunday. But the desire to learn the Scriptures and walk with the Lord didn't come until after I became a believer in Christ. And it's gotten stronger ever since. Ever since, just like you all, it's the same thing. That's an evidence of the assurance of salvation that we want to keep, to obey the Word of God. Now, look at verse 4. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever says, I know Him. You know, that verb to know is an interesting. Remember this morning we were talking about the word know, and it's oida. This is the same word, oida. This person is professing to have a close relationship with God. And look what it says about him. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. Anybody who professes to be a Christian and they don't keep the commandments of God, they make no effort whatsoever of studying the Word, meditating on the Word, having the Word in their hearts, and actually obeying it, is a liar. Now we've got to define a liar. What is a liar? You ever had a liar, that word defined to you? In the Greek, the literal meaning is one who does not speak the truth. One who does not speak the truth. So when someone says, oh, I know the Lord, and you look at their life, and they don't even begin to match up, then this person is not speaking the truth. They are liars. There's no relationship there. Let's look at Titus chapter 1. In case you haven't read Titus lately, it's after 2 Timothy. It's not implying that you didn't know where that is, okay? Titus chapter 1. If you blink your eye, you'll miss it as you're going through the pastoral epistles. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. They profess to know God. There's the verb to know again. But they deny Him by their works. So they profess to know God, but by their works, that is, by their conduct, by what they do on a daily basis, it says here, they deny Him. The walk doesn't match the talk, basically. And then he goes on to say, they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. They are detestable and disobedient, unfit for any good work. The word unfit is an interesting word there, because it means they don't pass the test to be declared fit. They do not pass the test to be declared qualified. What's the test? Jesus Christ is my Savior. They don't know Him. They don't know Him at all. I remember in seminary class one day in the first semester, about halfway through the semester, our theology professor was there, and he was beginning to lecture. And we had this one student that was, I think an irritant would be a good way to say it. And the professor just about had all he could take of this young man. And he started out on him at the beginning of the class. The professor closed his book, closed his lecture notes, and said, "Young man, if you want to teach this class and you think you can teach it, come up here and do it. I'm leaving." And the guy walked out. And I thought, that's not good. I paid for you to be in here and teach me, not this guy that's an irritant. The two guys sitting on either side of this young man got him up and said, "Come with us." And they took him to that professor's office. I don't know how long they were in there. But you know what happened? That guy prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. He was a non-believer. How in the world did he get admitted to seminary as a non-believer? Well, you know the right answers, you can get in. But when it came down to examining the heart, as the professor was really teaching basic theology of who Christ is and what it means to have salvation, that young man was fighting it because he didn't have it. He was miserable. He came to know Christ. The good news also is, he said, "I got to get out of seminary. I don't belong here." And we said, "Yeah, you're right, you don't. Maybe at another time God might call you." And I don't ever know what happened to that young man. But that just shows you, you can be sitting in a seminary class and not be a believer. You can be sitting in a church and not be a believer. I did that for most of my life. You know the answers, but you, when it comes down to really taking the test of living the life that Jesus says we're supposed to live, they can't cut it. And then they're declared detestable and unfit. They're not qualified to be a believer in Christ. Now let's go back to 1 John. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Look at verse 5. "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." Look at this. Whoever keeps his word, whoever lives by the word of God, it actually becomes a part of us. "In him truly the love of God is perfected." The love of God becomes complete. You know, anybody can tell us they love us, but you and I don't know that love is really genuine until they demonstrate it. So that love really doesn't come complete until they prove it by their actions. And that's what's meant here. That the love of God becomes complete in us because we have received His love and His forgiveness And then what do? We turn around and love Him back. We love because He first loved us. And so we respond to His love by loving Him, and then we respond every day by keeping His commandments. That's how that works out. Then in verse 6, by this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Oh my goodness. You and I, if we're real believers, we're to conduct our lives along the same way that Jesus conducted His. I mean, that's just keeping His commandments. But it's the word ought. It's the word ought that's the key word in there. There, one word in the Greek that is translated ought means it is necessary. This is not the one. This word ought means you and I have an obligation to keep His word and to conduct our lives just like Christ did. We are obligated to do that. Being in the military, in the Air Force, for 4 years of my life, I made an obligation to protect this country. Which meant I made an obligation that where I was and the job I had, I made an obligation to learn that job, to do it the best of my ability, that this country would be protected. And every man and woman in the military today has made that same obligation. It's not an option to obey, it's an obligation to obey. And you and I have made the same obligation when we became believers in Christ to live as He lived, to love as He loved, and to have the truth in us. We're obligated. It's not an option. And when you and I strive to do that in our lives on a daily basis, you know you're a believer. And look what it's based on, brothers and sisters. This is so important. It's not based on emotions. It's not based on how I feel. It's based on the truth of God's Word. It's based on the truth of the Word of the living God. When God says, "You are my child, because you love me and you're keeping my commandments and you're living like my son. You are my child." Wow, that's awesome. Look at the assurance you and I have. Our salvation is given to us from God. Our sanctification is given to us by God. And our assurance that we are the children of God is given to us by Him, the true and living God. I hope this has encouraged each and every one of you here this afternoon, that there should be no doubts based on this truth of the Word of God. My faith is in Christ. I know it. I don't doubt it. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we praise Your holy name and thank You so much for this teaching from Your Word that You've given us this afternoon, that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are Your children because You have loved us and we love You and we keep Your commandments, and through Christ, who is our propitiation, He is our substitutionary atonement for our sin. And as a substitutionary atonement, He has taken that broken relationship and mended it and healed it. And we know You and love You and walk with You. Oh, Father, continue to use us in the work of Your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. as a result of our teaching.